Bow with me, please. Our great God and Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Reverence are you, our God, as the Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the true God, the true and living God, the only God. We address you, Father, because you have given us the opportunity to speak to you, to lay our supplications before you, as we are thankful to you for the wonderful things that you've given us in our lives, beginning with the creation of us to exist and the restoration of our soul to you through Christ Jesus when we sinned. For a creature that has fallen far short of your glory, you have raised us up and made us new and given us the opportunity to be in relationship with you again, to call you our God and our Father. Father, we honor and praise you tonight in this service as we sing these songs to glorify the power that you've shown, which of course is a small portion of your power and ability, but a wonderful demonstration of the control that you have over our world and in our lives. We pray, Father, that you will keep that control, that we will live according to your will, and that we will be in compliance with your will, so that you can bless us, strengthen us, and keep us in the straight path of righteousness. We're mindful, Father, that some brethren can't be here tonight, and they've been hindered from being here for a reason. We pray that that reason might be removed, whether it is health or life circumstances or difficulties. Father, show us the opportunities we have to relieve them of burdens, to encourage them to righteousness, and to overcome the tribulations of this world, and bring them back with us again, Father, we may worship together. And thank you for each one of the brethren who have been able to be here tonight, for the encouragement that they are to see their faces and to know that they are also living day to day and week to week in accordance with your word and seeking you out as we come together to study, to pray, to sing, and to worship and encourage one another. May we all leave well edified through your name and in your power and in your love for the study that we've done here tonight to build each other up. We pray, Father, that you be with those in our community right now who may have suffered through the storms this afternoon. And we pray that they might be relieved, and in whatever way we can help, that you'll show us those opportunities. But we are also thankful for the rain and for your care and regular concern for us to provide the things that we need. Things that we have no power or control over rely solely upon you, because you all are the all-powerful God. Father, we pray that you would be with us through the rest of this service, as we reverently send our worship to you to glorify your name, to remember that we serve the great and almighty, all-powerful God, to live our lives accordingly, repenting of our sins, striving to live righteously, doing better in the future than we have in the past, and that we will continue to be a glory to you and honor you in the life that we live. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
So I've got something I want to read to you and see if you can think in your mind who this, what this event is describing, who it is describing. On a cold January day, a 43-year-old man was sworn in as chief executive of his country. By his side stood his predecessor, a famous general who, 15 years earlier, had commanded his nation's armed forces in a war that resulted in the defeat of Germany. The young leader was raised in the Roman Catholic faith. He spent the next 5 hours watching parades in his honor and stayed up celebrating until 3 o'clock in the morning. Who do you think it is? Because you might not be right. Let me add one more piece of information to that. This event took place on January 30th, 1933. So if you're thinking Robert Kennedy, or John Kennedy, that's not right. Who this is describing is Adolf Hitler, when he was made president, chief executive, whatever you want to call him, the dictator of Germany. But that was an assumption. First part that I read, because I did the same thing when I first read this. It's like, I know you're talking about Kennedy. But you get that last piece of information, and you find out that your assumption's not right. So, that last little bit of information makes a big difference in figuring out who you're talking about. Now, we're all accustomed to making decisions without all the information that we need to have. But I want to look at a situation where we have those that made assumptions that led them down, I won't say a wrong path, but led them to look foolish in several ways. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord has given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 600 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Phara rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came to him and spoke to him, came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, I now know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant of this thing. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. So let's look at a couple of assumptions that were made that they thought they were right. Let's start first with the king of Israel. Let's start with Jehoram. When the king of Syria's letter comes to Jehoram, the king of Israel, he assumes that the king is expecting him to do it. When not too much earlier in his reign, he saw Elisha tell him what to do, the king of Eden and the king of Judah, what to do to defeat the Moabites that had rebelled. And he saw that the power that was done, power of God through that. And yet, he assumes that he's talking, he wants him to take care of it. So he tears his clothes and tells all the court there, look, this guy is just seeking to go to war with us. He's looking for something. He's out there to do this. And it's interesting. Elisha hears about it. He simply tells him, why have you torn your clothes? Why did you do this? Did you not think to send him to me? You just let your anger, your assumption, you assumed that you were right, but you weren't. Because they weren't talking about you. They were talking about me. So send him to me. King looked very foolish when he did that, when he made that assumption. Well, let's go down and let's think about Naaman. Here's Naaman, as he's described, this mighty man of valor. He comes bearing all these gifts. He comes with his entourage, horses and chariots. And he even says himself, I'm expecting this great thing to happen. He's standing there. He has this built up in his mind. And Elisha didn't even come out to him. He sends a messenger to him. He tells him, go dip in Jordan 7 times. That's it. That's all there is to it. Go down, do this, you'll be clean. Naaman goes away furious because he has this assumption. He has this is what I expected to happen. It didn't happen. Are not the rivers up here in Damascus, are they not any better? Why should I do this? And he went away in rage. He went away to not have his leprosy cleansed. Until servants came to him and said, look, if he told you to do something grand, would you not have done that? But he told you to do something easy. Go wash in Jordan. Go dip in Jordan 7 times. And it took that extra little bit for him to understand that his assumption was not right, what he needed to do. But when he changed his assumption, when he changed what he was supposed to do, he was cleansed. And we see, as we read there at the end, that it even changed his whole outlook on God. He even asked for forgiveness already. Look, I have to go to this temple with my master, but I'm not going there to serve him. I'm not going there to serve this God. I know it's not the God. The God of Israel is the only true God. So, as we look at this, both of these men, Jehoram and Naaman, they didn't have the full story in their minds. They didn't have everything worked out. Jehoram thought that he was supposed to be the one. He didn't think about going to Elisha. Naaman thought this is going to be something grand. That's what I'm looking for, and it was something easy, something, not terribly hard to do. But he almost squandered away the blessing of that cleansing. So, as we think about decisions that we have to make, and I say this as an encouragement for all of us as we go through our days, let's make sure that we don't get in a rush to come to a conclusion. Turn, if you would, to James 1. James 1, starting in verse 19. So then, My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we saw that with Naaman. His wrath was just overflowing. You know, he was just mad as he could be, and he was going away from that. But James gives us excellent advice here. Be swift to hear. We need to listen. We need to listen to everything that's being told to us. And then slow to speak. You know, I don't know about you, but my mouth sometimes goes faster than my brain wants to think. And things come out not the right way. But keeping all that in mind as we go through our lives, you know, we need to make sure that we are making the right decisions with the right information. And the most important decision we can make is our service to God and how we do serve Him and how we're obedient to Him. So tonight we don't have to make any assumptions about what it takes to please God to have that forgiveness. He tells us flat out in His Word. All we have to do is look and gather that information. If we've fallen short of that, He tells us as well what we need to do to confess our sins, to repent of those things, to turn back, and to follow after Him. So tonight, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing the invitation song.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You now very thankful for this time that You've blessed us with, the portion of Your Word that we're able to go through, and the invitation that we were extended. We thank You for the knowledge that we have and the specific way of life that You have set out for us. We pray that that we can live our lives in a way that is reverent to you in everything that we do. We pray for those of our number who are not able to be here that were just mentioned, that we they might be healed, that they can get better that way, they can be with us at the next appointed time, if that be your will. We pray as we leave this comfort in this place and in the church here, that we are able to take this encouragement and your light and shine it through us and in every situation that we come across throughout the rest of the week. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.